Well, let us pray together. Lord, again, as we open the scriptures, we're so dependent upon you to minister words to us that are life and that edify, that help us to walk day by day. So we pray, Lord, as we look back into these ancient words, that your living spirit would communicate to us the life that's in them, and that you would build us up as people today who can walk with you. We commit our time to you and trust you for it, for your anointing, for your work in us. We pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Well, we're continuing our journey through Genesis, and we're still with Joseph. And Genesis is a big book, but we're getting towards the end of it. And actually, this last section is called the story of Jacob, but it features Joseph so prominently. But Jacob is going to appear in due course. Well, we asked the question previously, what do you think of Joseph? And particularly we asked that question when we were thinking of Joseph when he was young. And we talked a little bit about this. You know, Joseph gave a bad report about his brothers and he was his father's favorite. And then he had those dreams and the result was that his brothers hated him so much. So this is a 17-year-old Joseph and you can form an opinion about him and maybe form an opinion about his brothers as well. But of course, Joseph's story didn't end when he was 17. It was just the beginning. And he lived a life which was, to say the least, difficult. And he went from a situation which was bad to a situation that was worse. And so we followed that. We followed his life, how he was sold into slavery so unfairly, so unjustly. And then his life in slavery, and how he was tempted and tested in that life, and then falsely accused and cast into prison. When you look at a life like that, it's pretty difficult. But of course, we followed him he's at the age of 30, and we had that remarkable day, when in the morning he's a slave in prison, and in the evening he's the governor of Egypt, second only to Pharaoh. But he's a 30-year-old man now, and he's come through a lot of experience. So, you know, the question is, what do you think of Joseph? Well, we could form an opinion of him when he was young, and people do. But now, after all of this, after God's dealing in his life over all these 13-odd years, what do you think of Joseph? What's he like now? What sort of man is he now? So we know that the Lord has had his hand on Joseph from his youth. Those dreams were God speaking to Joseph and God making promises to Joseph, promises that seemed absurd. How could they possibly be fulfilled? It seemed even against nature that they could be fulfilled. Why would his parents, why would his brothers, his older brothers ever bow down to him? It seems so strange and so unreal. But the Lord's hand was on him. And it seems that Joseph had the opportunity to learn. He was a willing learner. Even all during that period of his slavery, we can see by the way he lived that he wasn't a grumbler and a complainer. He wasn't bitter and twisted about this unfairness that had befallen him. But he was living positively. He was living with purpose, even though he was in circumstances that he could not explain and seemed so unfair and so wrong. Yet he was there living, you know, in a very positive way. And why? What, how do you explain that? Is that just a personality trait? I don't think so. I think that's called faith in action. That he had been spoken to by God He knew God's promises. He couldn't understand their fulfillment, but he knew that God was with him, that God had spoken to him. And I think this is something that should also characterize our life, shouldn't it? If we've trusted in Christ, if he has touched our life, then there's purpose, and we are bound up with him in that purpose. And how should we live then? Should we live as somebody who sort of slams doors and kicks the wall and complains and grumbles the whole time? Or should we live as somebody who may not understand their circumstances, may not see the value of their circumstances, but yet is saying, Lord, here am I, teach me, deal with me, work in me, make me the person that you want me to be. So I think we've seen that Joseph was a willing learner or a willing trainee, because the Lord was preparing him for something that he had no idea about. He didn't know what lay ahead of him. And in that morning when he woke up in the prison, he didn't know the bed that he would lie in that night. But God was able to equip him for a great work because he was ready to learn and because the Lord's hand was on him. So, you know, when we look at these things in the scripture, when we see these things being set before us, we can look at the Old Testament and we say, this is a foundation. But the thing about a foundation is that once the foundation is laid, you can see the pattern of the building. And we are seeing foundations being laid, and we can see the pattern of the building. The building is Christ. This is the direction that we're headed. This is the message that's in this scripture. Well, how has Joseph been trained over these years? What has the Lord done? What was the wisdom of God that said this is the course, so to speak, that this man needs to do? Well, the first thing was that he learned to be a servant. He was sold into slavery to serve. And we see him serving in Potiphar's house, and we saw him serving in the prison. He learned to be a servant. And you think, well, that's not right, because God was preparing him not to be a servant, but to be a ruler. Oh yeah, but we're awake to that. Because here is the pattern, here is Christ, the servant of all, and yet the Lord of all. And this is what is being worked in Joseph. And you know, when we look in other parts of the scripture, how did God prepare David? David was a shepherd. How did God prepare Moses? He also served sheep. A shepherd had to serve the sheep. The sheep didn't serve the shepherd. And it was this service heart, servant heart, that God was working in Joseph to prepare him for his calling. And he also learned to wait patiently for God. He had promises. He held on to the promises, even though their fulfillment seemed so difficult, and he learned to wait. And in all of this, he gained a different wisdom. He wasn't streetwise, as we say. He didn't gain that wisdom which James talks about as the wisdom from beneath, but he obtained that wisdom which is from above. And that's what we're going to see in the life of Joseph as we keep going. Well, last time we were looking at chapter 41. This time we're going to look at chapter 42 and half of chapter 43. We hope we can do that. But it's the story of Joseph is not a secret. Most of us know the story, and we've read it numerous times perhaps. So just as a quick overview of what we're going to read now, Jacob sends his sons, the 10 sons, to Egypt to buy some food. And when they come before Joseph, Joseph recognizes them, but they don't recognize him. And he calls them spies and imprisons them. But then Joseph frees most of them and keeps one. and sends them back with food. And he hears them confess their guilt, but they leave Egypt with their money in their sacks. And they come back to Jacob, but Jacob despairs. He said, now I've lost Simeon. I've lost Joseph and I've lost Simeon. And he won't let them take Benjamin back, which is what Joseph asked for. But after some time, they do. He does permit Benjamin to go back, and they return to Egypt. So I don't know if you get... I sort of, thinking of the Joseph story, I get it all confused. But there are basically two trips. We're going to look at the first trip to Egypt, and then they return. So let us read, and we'll read it, we'll make some comments, we'll stop and think about it, and then read a bit more. That's the plan. Chapter 42. When Jacob learned that there was grain for sale in Egypt, he said to his sons, "Why do you look at one another?" And he said, "Behold, I have heard that there is grain for sale in Egypt. Go down and buy grain for us there, that we may live and not die." It wouldn't have been unusual for there to be a famine in Canaan, but grain in Egypt. And the reason why is because in Egypt they depended upon the flooding of the Nile, but in Canaan they depended upon rain. So there would be circumstances where there'd be a famine in Canaan, but everything's fine in Egypt. So he says, why do you look at one another? It seems these brothers were flat-footed and doing nothing, and maybe they were blaming each other for the situation that they were in, but none of them had the resolve to take some action. So the 10 of Joseph's brothers went down to buy grain in Egypt, but Jacob did not send Benjamin, Joseph's brother, with his brothers, for he feared that harm might happen to him. Thus the sons of Israel came to buy among the others who came for the famine that was in the land of Canaan. So this journey is about 400 or 500 kilometres, and it would have taken 3 or 4 or 5 weeks, depending on how fast the caravan was travelling. So it's a significant journey that they're making. Now Joseph was governor over the land. He was the one who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed themselves before him with their faces to the ground. Of course, Joseph couldn't have sold to everybody who came to Egypt to buy food, but perhaps he was on the lookout for foreigners who might come. But they actually come before Joseph himself. Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them, but he treated them like strangers and spoke roughly to them. "Where do you come from?" he said. They said, "From the land of Canaan, to buy food." And Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. And I think we're not kind of surprised about that, are we? There were 10 of them that he could recognize, but they did not expect to meet him. And of course, the 17-year-old was now 30, and he was dressed as an Egyptian and speaking the Egyptian language. And Joseph remembered the dreams that he had dreamed of them. And he said to them, "You are spies. You have come to see the nakedness of the land." They said to him, "No, my lord, your servants have come to buy food. We are all the sons of one man. We are honest men. Your servants have never been spies." He said to them, "No, it is the nakedness of the land that you have come to see." The nakedness means the vulnerability of the land. And they said, "We, your servants, are 12 brothers, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And behold, the youngest is this day with our father, and one is no more." But Joseph said to them, "It is as I said to you, you are spies." It may be that they were saying, "We are all brothers," for the simple defense that if we were really spies, who would send 10 of his sons on such a dangerous mission? Because if you're a spy and caught, the penalty will be death. So this is dangerous territory. "By this you shall be tested. By the life of Pharaoh, you shall not go from this place unless your youngest brother comes here. Send one of you and let him bring your brother while you remain confined, that your words may be tested whether there is truth in you, or else by the life of Pharaoh, surely you are spies. And he put them all together in custody for 3 days. That means in prison for 3 days. So what's curious here is that it says Joseph remembered his dreams. And Joseph remembered the dreams that he had dreamed of them. And he said to them, "You are spies." Isn't that strange? Wouldn't you expect something else? The dreams were that the sheaves bowed down when they were binding sheaves of grain, and the sun and the moon and the stars bowed down to him. And Joseph understood something of dreams. Remember, last time we said he spoke the language of God in dreams. And perhaps Joseph understood that what this meant was that he would provide for them, that's the sheaves, and he would provide for them as a position for his whole family from a position of power. And if that's the case, he sees himself now in a position of power and able to provide for them. But there's something else. And when we looked at Joseph's life, we realized that he could have known Isaac, and he could have talked to Isaac about his father Abraham. And of course, he could talk to his own father Jacob about the promises that God had given. And did he remember the promise that was given to Abraham, which is recorded in Genesis 15? "Know for certain that your offspring shall be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there." And remember, it said they would be in that land for some hundreds of years. So perhaps understanding the dreams and understanding what was said to Abraham led to him saying, believing that Joseph's whole family must come to Egypt, where they will become a great nation. Because they were in Egypt to become a great nation that would then return and inherit the land that was promised to them. So it's the whole family coming, but also the family becoming a great nation. Okay, so far? The expression that somebody used was that Israel was to become to grow to become a nation in the womb of Egypt. And when you think about it, you think, how could they have become the nation that they were to become had they remained in Canaan? When they were in Egypt, they were separated from the Egyptians, they were isolated, and they grew to be the nation. So it's in response to this that Joseph says, "You are spies." This is his immediate response when he remembers the dreams and sees his brothers. He challenges them and says, "You are spies." He knows they're not spies. They know they're not spies. But this is the accusation, and it's life-threatening. So we think about Joseph's brothers. What sort of men did Joseph leave behind? Well, they were men who were ready to kill their own brother. They were quite happy to shed his blood, no problem. They were talked out of that, and instead they sold him for profit. Why just kill him? Why not make some money out of this? That's the sort of men that he left behind. And they had deceived their father and knowingly, deeply, deeply grieved him, which he is not recovered from, as we can see. They did that. And they've lived that lie for over 20 years. That's the sort of men that he's dealing with. And these are the ones that he says, he accuses them and says, you are spies. And they now have an experience. And the experience is that they are helpless in the face of injustice. From their point of view, and quite rightly, it's unjust. They're not spies. But Joseph accuses them of being spies. And this injustice, they are completely powerless under. They cannot escape. Joseph has all the power. They have nothing. So they experience being helpless in the face of injustice, which is something that Joseph learned, experienced. And then they're cast into prison. It says they're cast into prison for 3 days, but they didn't know it was going to be 3 days. They were, who was going to come and rescue them? Who was going to come and defend them? Who was going to stand up for them? Who knew where they were? They were completely at his mercy. And they were brought to a place where they had occasion to reflect. So this is what Joseph did. What do you think this is? What I think it is wisdom. Extraordinary, heavenly wisdom. Because Joseph knows that these men are to be like the foundation of the nation. And what sort of nation would it be whose foundation was men who would murder their brother or sell him for profit, who would deceive their father, who would live a lie? What sort of nation would grow from that root? So he says to them, you are spies. And he accuses them. Let us read on. On the third day, Joseph said to them, do this and you will live, for I fear God. If you are honest men, let one of your brothers remain confined where you are in custody, and let the rest go and carry grain for the famine of your households, and bring your youngest brother to me, so your words will be verified, and you shall not die. And they did so. They had absolutely no choice. Then they said to one another, in truth we are guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the distress of his soul when he begged us and we did not listen. That is why this distress has come upon us. And Reuben answered them, did I not tell you not to sin against the boy? But you did not listen, and now there comes a reckoning for his blood. They did not know that Joseph understood them, for there was an interpreter between them. Then he turned away from them and wept. And he returned to them and spoke to them, and he took Simeon from them and bound him before their eyes. And Joseph gave orders to fill their bags with grain and to replace every man's money in his sack and to give them provisions for the journey. This was done for them. Then they loaded their donkeys with grain and departed. And as one of them opened his sack to give his donkey fodder at the lodging place, he saw his money in the mouth of his sack. He said to his brothers, my money has been put back. Here it is in the mouth of my sack. At this, their hearts failed them, and they turned trembling to one another, saying, what is this that God has done to us? So Joseph says to them, I fear God. And that might have turned their head, mightn't it? What man is this? I fear God. And he shows them this mercy. I'm not going to keep all of you. Previously he said, I'll keep all of you, but one can go. I'll keep 9 of the 10, but one of you can go back and get your younger brother. Now he reverses that and says, I'll keep one, nine of you can go. Why? To take food to your households in the famine. This is a mercy to these men, but also to the households that they represent. And bring your youngest brother to me. Why is he asking for the youngest brother? Well, perhaps it's testing them in about their attitude to that brother. But he also knows, I think, that his father will be very reluctant to let him go. So Joseph's brothers tasted unexpected mercy. Suddenly, in their desperation, in the difficulty that they're facing, they now are tasting mercy, the goodness of God. But what will happen? Will they abandon Simeon? They abandon Joseph, another brother. Will they abandon him to the prison? What sort of men are they? Well, they said, we are guilty concerning our brother. And they recall, this is like 22 years later, they recall Joseph pleading with them not to sell him into slavery. But their hearts were rock hard, they wouldn't listen. But that has been with them all of these 20 years, and they recall it straight away. We were guilty. Our hearts were so hard. And Reuben says, didn't I tell you? But you didn't listen. And now there comes a reckoning for his blood. Now they feel that their guilt is catching up with them. And this is the agony that they've had or suppressed. Maybe it's just revived. For all these years, the agony of sin that is uncovered, that is unforgiven, that is undealt with, they're just carrying the burden of it. And you can imagine how they may have distracted themselves from it. And the burden of consequences for their actions that they now can't escape. They've done it. They've done the deed, and there are consequences. And there's no escape. And this is what they're now experiencing. And isn't this so much a pattern? Isn't this the mercy of God? If you meet somebody who is burdened by their sin, isn't that a good thing? It is a good thing because you have a message of salvation for them, of forgiveness, of how sin can be covered. It's a blessed thing to know that we are sinners, because then we can run to the Lord Jesus and we can profit so much from his cross. Those who feel they are not sinful, those who feel they've got it all together, that their life is just fine, and they might have a few weaknesses, but they're inconsequential. Those people can never understand those who love the cross of Christ. And can never understand why this cross is the center of all of human history, even eternal history. Because there, this burden of humanity was dealt with once and for all. So they are now suffering their sin. But we could ask, why did Joseph turn away and weep? Do you get that? Why would he have wept? I think because of his soft heart, because he saw their suffering, he saw the burden that they were carrying, and it broke his heart. This is not a man who's an ordinary man. This is a man in whom God has worked, who has learned another wisdom and another life. A man who's been transformed. That's what's being set before us. Here is a believer who's been changed. Here is a sinner who's been redeemed and his life changed, and that heart of stone has become a heart of flesh. they leave. Joseph has given them food for their families, but in addition, he's given them provision for their journey. And it would appear that the, when we read later, that the money that was returned to them was put in the provision not for their journey, but for their families. But one man opened the wrong sack, or it was put in the wrong sack. So one of them opened his sack and says, "My money has been put back." And the result is, he says, their hearts failed them. What a strange thing. Why didn't they say, whoopee? They didn't. Their hearts failed them, and they turned trembling to one another and said, "What is this that God has done to us?" At last, they've sought of God. And in what circumstances? The circumstances of grace. They've tasted grace. Will their hearts be softened by this grace? Will the goodness of God change them? They've tasted severity, the accusation, the imprisonment, and now they're tasting the goodness of God, and they're trembling before God. What is this that God has done to us? Let us keep reading. They've travelled 3 or 4 weeks again back. When they came to Jacob, their father, in the land of Canaan, they told him all that had happened to them, saying, "The man, the lord of the land, spoke roughly to us and took us to be spies of the land. But we said to him, 'We are honest men.'" Doesn't that ring well? "We are honest men. We have never been spies. We are 12 brothers, sons of our father. One is no more, and the youngest is this day with our father in the land of Canaan.' Then the man, the lord of the land, said to us, 'By this I shall know that you are honest men. Leave one of your brothers with me, and take grain for the famine of your households, and go your way. Bring your youngest brother to me. Then I shall know that you are not spies, but honest men, and I will deliver your brother to you, and you shall trade in the land.' As they emptied their sacks, behold, every man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when they and their father saw their bundles of money, they were afraid. And Jacob their father said to them, 'You have bereaved me of my children. Joseph is no more, and Simeon is no more. And now would you take Benjamin? All this has come against me.' Then Reuben said to his father, 'Kill my two sons if it are not bring him back to you. Put him in my hands, and I will bring him back to you.' But he said, 'My son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he is the only one left. If harm should happen to him on the journey that you are to make, that would bring down my grey hairs with sorrow to Sheol.'" So they report that Joseph had said, "Bring your youngest brother to me, and I will deliver your brother to you, and you shall trade in the land. You can dwell here. You can live here." This is in Joseph's mind, that his family should come down to Egypt and dwell there. But Jacob, still Jacob, who has his problems. We remember Jacob's partiality towards Joseph, which was not wise. But now he's just overtaken with sentiment and emotion. Joseph is no more, Simeon is no more, and now you want to take Benjamin. All this has come against me. Where's the faith of Jacob at this point? All this is against me. That's not an answer of faith. That's not a man standing with conviction that God is with him, that God's purposes and God's covenant is with him. This is a man, an old man, emotional and despairing. Reuben made some suggestion. He said, kill my two sons if I don't bring him back. Well, what good will that do? Yeah, Jacob is to kill his two grandsons. Reuben is trying, but not doing very well. So we keep reading. Now the famine was severe in the land. And when they had eaten the grain that they had brought from Egypt, their father said to them, go again, buy us a little food. But Judah said to him, the man solemnly warned us, saying, you shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. How long has this been? This is probably 3 or 4 months later, because it says later, if we hadn't delayed, we would have returned twice. So there and back and there and back. So this is a couple of months. Let us think about Simeon, abandoned. Something must be happening in Simeon, I'm sure. But Jacob's thought is, no, you can't go back. And he was willing just to leave Simeon in the prison. If you will send our brother with us, we will go down and buy food. But if you will not send him, we will not go down. For the man said to us, you shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. Israel said, why did you treat me so badly to tell the man that you had another brother? They replied, the man questioned us carefully about ourselves and our kindred, saying, is your father still alive? Do you have another brother? What we told him was in answer to these questions. That may not have been true. Could we in any way know that he would say, bring your brother down? And Judah said to Israel, his father, send the boy with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and you and also our little ones. I will be a pledge for his safety. From my hand you shall require him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame forever. If we had not delayed, we would now have returned twice. Then their father Israel said to them, if it must be so, then do this. Take some of the choice fruits of the land in your bags and carry a present down to the man, a little balm, a little honey, gum, myrrh, pistachio, nuts, and almonds. Take double the money with you. Carry back with you the money that was returned in the mouth of your sacks. Perhaps it was an oversight. Take also your brother and arise and go again to the man. May God Almighty grant you mercy before the man, and may he send back your other brother and Benjamin. And as for me, if I am bereaved of my children, I am bereaved. So the men took this present, and they took double the money with them and Benjamin. They arose and went down to Egypt and stood before Joseph. So Reuben initially said, kill my two sons. But now Judah steps forward and he is speaking. And he speaks to Israel, his father, and says, send the boy with me and we will arise and go that we may not die. I will be a pledge for his safety. And do we see here foundations? Do we see something future being sketched for us? Here is Judah saying, I will be the substitute. I will stand for him. I will be the surety for him. The Lord Jesus was from the tribe of Judah. It's at this point Judah becomes like a leader amongst the people of Israel. And he is the one who's saying, I will take his place. Well, something has been inspired in Jacob, and he says, may God Almighty grant you mercy. We're seeing a little bit of faith now in Jacob after his despair. And then he says to them, as for me, if I am bereaved of my children, I am bereaved. And this is the same words that were similar words that were spoken by Queen Esther. Remember when she went before the king and said, "If I perish, I perish." It wasn't a kind of fatalism, but it rather was faith saying, if there's a price to pay, I will pay the price. As for me, if I am bereaved of my children, I am bereaved. And he might have followed that with, blessed be the name of the Lord. So we've covered this story as far as we've come, and we've looked at what's happened. But let's just take a moment to think about Joseph. We said that Joseph is like a picture of a believer living in this world. And in Psalm 105, it has a paragraph about Joseph. It says that God called for a famine on the land. This is the sovereign God. And he sent before them. They had no idea they were going. And Joseph also had no idea. But Joseph was sent before them. But how was he sent? He was sold as a slave. Who would have guessed what was going on? He suffered. His feet were hurt with fetters until what he had said came to pass, the testimony of the dreams. The word of the Lord tested him. That is, God had spoken to him, and he was tried by having to hold on to that word. The word of the Lord tried him or tested him. And then the king sent and released him. Pharaoh released him because Pharaoh dreamed, because God gave him dreams at the right time and made him lord of his house to bind his princes at his pleasure. And this is beautiful. And to teach his elders wisdom. This was Joseph. I mean, perhaps you say this is poetic writing, and indeed it is. But Pharaoh, when he freed him, recognized, who is so wise a man as this who has the Spirit of God? And he is teaching his elders wisdom. So he is a believer in the world, but more than that, he's a man now who God has dealt with, and he's a man with spiritual wisdom. So let us look at Joseph. What do we not see in Joseph? We don't see bitterness and unforgiveness in all of this story, in what we've read and what is yet to come. We never see bitterness or that sort of unforgiveness towards his brothers. We see no lust for revenge. There's nothing in him that says, I want to get revenge on these guys. Nothing. And we don't see pride or selfishness. Rather, we see a concern for others. You know, take this food to your families. He knows, he feels it. And he doesn't exalt himself. And we'll see this later when we see the reaction of Pharaoh and his family and the other servants, rather, towards Joseph. You would think that a man like Joseph, who suddenly put into this position of power over the top of everybody else, there could be deep resentment towards him. But in all the story of Joseph, you find no evidence that people resent him. Why? Because God has taught him. God has taught him humility, and God has taught him how to serve. And so even though he's placed above so many people, they come to appreciate him. What do we see in Joseph? We see concern for God's purpose, that God had a purpose in this family. He knew there was a covenant made with this family, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He knew the covenant, and he was concerned for that purpose. And he also had extraordinary wisdom to be able to work towards that purpose, to be used by God for that purpose. The accusation, you are spies, comes out of the blue, and you think, why? But this is the wisdom of God accomplishing something. And we do see in him mercy towards those who deserve no mercy. His brothers deserved no mercy, but he was ready to forgive and ready to show them that mercy. Very, very gracious. And so what we see in Joseph is what the Lord would work in us, because this is what is in Christ. Is it not? He loves his enemies. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Talk about mercy towards the undeserving. Let this mind be in you, which is in Christ Jesus. What the Lord has worked in Joseph is to be worked in all of his children. We are to be transformed. We are to be changed. In Joseph's brothers, we see men of the world. We could say they are God's people in a picture, but they're being taught a higher way. So they lived 22 years, roughly, with the burden of their sin, which they didn't confront. They were not united together, and they were certainly not walking in the way of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They didn't have the faith of Abraham. They were more like Esau, weren't they, than they were like Abraham. But in Egypt, the experience that they had made them admit their shared guilt. It wasn't just personally, but together. All of these brothers together shared their guilt, and they were confronted by it, and they had to face it. And in Egypt, they experienced grace, and they recognized that grace was from God. How do you stand up when you see your guilt and then are confronted by great grace? That surely, surely brings you to repentance. And they were being changed, and they were being changed so that they would be examples to the nation that they would be fathering. So the message, when we look at these brothers, is the message that comes back to us. As Paul wrote in Romans, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Be transformed, enter into the new life in all its fullness. That's what we're called to, and that's what we're seeing being worked out before us. So the Apostle Paul wrote that whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction. So can't we be instructed from Joseph's story? We're not going to be just entertained by it, but we need to be instructed by it. And through endurance, through our perseverance, and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we will have hope. We will look forward to God certainly accomplishing all that he intends to accomplish. And Paul said of himself, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And he said, this is the mark of maturity. Maturity isn't plateauing and putting your feet up and saying, I'm good enough. Maturity is pressing on. And so that becomes us all, wherever we are in this journey, to press on and to be encouraged through the scriptures. Let us pray. Lord, we pray that you would indeed encourage us through the scriptures and make us a people who press on, who want more, who are never satisfied with life, with our life as it is, but we want to overcome our sins, overcome our weaknesses, and know you in the midst of us, working and being glorified. Lord, have your way amongst us all.
That's our prayer in Jesus' holy name. Amen.